How's everyone this morning? Of course, y'all know Brother Smith's in the Dominican, where it's nice and warm. Will everybody get situated here? Yeah, if you want to. Thank you, Brother Dodson. This has been years back. This has been way before. This is when Brother Smith first started working with Brother Leninger. This will tell you how long ago this was. Somebody was up and they were talking out of Genesis, the third chapter. And it's something we just take it for granted, eternal life. And they were talking about the first lie. Does anybody know what the first lie in the Bible ever is? Does anybody know? Can you raise your hand? Can you tell me? Somebody. Anybody. Sister McGowan. That's exactly right. And turn over to chapter 3 of Genesis. But somebody was talking on what the first lie was, which was in the first verse of chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, Ye may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." And somebody was up talking about that, and I thought, yeah, we know that that was the first lie. And they gave a few scriptures on immortality, but I thought, how can we prove that that was a lie? Because there are scriptures in the Bible that are hard to explain if you don't have a full understanding of eternal life. And so I started going through the Bible, and I got about 25 scriptures. It took me about an hour and a half, and I know these are not inclusive to show that that is a lie, because we know that after Adam and Eve sinned, they did not die naturally. After Adam sinned, he lived 930 years, and then he died. But, of course, we know that it says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And no man lived beyond that 1,000-year period of a promise of life from God. But the life has been perpetuated from the time that the serpent, from the time that the serpent said, "You shall not surely die," up until the present day. And God has placed something down inside of man. One thing we talked about was man's conscience. God put a conscience down in man so that man might seek after God. And God also put something down inside of man that would cause man to seek after God, and that is the realization that we're just mortal. We are not immortal. But the serpent has come along and told us that you shall not surely die. And even today, people would rather live in torment for all eternity than to cease to exist. You try it one time. Go home when you have a few minutes of nothing to do, like any of us have that time. But when you have a period of time, go home and start dwelling on the thought that when I die, that's it for me. There will be a horror of darkness after a while come into your heart, because it's hard for man to conceive of us not existing. And the older that you get, the more life that you want to hang on to, because you realize life is precious. And people, even on their deathbeds, even when they're in terrible pain, they'll fight for their last breath because there's a they don't know what's on the other side for them. And the lie has been perpetuated down through history that you're going to live somewhere. You're either going to live through eternity with God, or you're going to live eternity in a perpetual state of torment. And I've talked to people about that. Before I came to the body, I used to do a lot of witnessing on the street, knocking on doors, door to door, you know, house to house. And people would tell me, they'd say, well, you know, yeah, I may go to that hot place, but I'll get used to it. You know, you can get used to just about anything. I've had people tell that to me. And they would rather go to the hot place and try to get used to it than cease to exist. Yeah, they've told me that. Has anybody ever told you that before? Yeah, I've heard that before. But I've got these scriptures here because that thought entered my mind. How do you prove? Because we have scriptures such as Lazarus and the rich man, which if I have time, I'm going to deal with that. But through the Bible, it shows that eternal life is a gift from God. And now these scriptures I have here are certainly not inclusive. I know there's more because about, 10, 12, 14, 15 years ago, I just sat down and did this in about an hour and a half. And I haven't added to them, and I haven't subtracted from them. So you may want to add to them. But most of these are self-explanatory. We got a lot of scriptures to go through, and that's why I printed this off. Let's just start at 1 John chapter 2. I want this to stir your mind up, because at the conclusion of this, if you keep an open mind, there's only one conclusion you can come to, and that is outside of God, there is no life. Outside of God, there is, unless God grants you eternal life, there is nothing for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." That is what God has promised those that follow after him, eternal life. Remember what the first lie was: you shall not surely die. You can ask anybody, and that's why people have been joining these psychic hotline clubs. That's why there's TV, on TV it's becoming popular, where people talk to ghosts and talk to Uncle Ben and Aunt Harriet from the other side, because they want to believe that they're going to exist somewhere. They may be just a little ghost floating around, but they want to believe that they exist somewhere. But the Bible is very clear that the promise of God is eternal life. Okay, turn to St. John chapter 3, verse 16. St. John chapter 3, verse 16. I think everybody can quote this, but I want to read it. I want you to see it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not" what? "Should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." If you believe in God, you should have everlasting life. But if you don't believe in him, the Bible says you'll perish. We're starting to get, even from these first two scriptures, you're going to see that there's two areas that the Bible talks about: perishing and eternal life. There's nothing in between. Turn over to St. John chapter 17, verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Let's keep going. Go back to St. John chapter 5. Verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from" what? "Death on to life. The Bible talks about life and death. The Bible doesn't talk about heaven and hell. The Bible talks about life and death. But there's conditions. If you want to have eternal life, you have to believe upon Jesus Christ and the one who sent him. And when you do, then the Bible says you have passed into everlasting life. Go to Romans chapter 2. I know I'm hurrying through these, but I got to hurry to get them all in. Most of them don't need explanations anyway. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 12, says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds?" This is the law of sowing and reaping. "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentiles. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Here it's very specific. Whether you know God or not, whether you know the law or not, the wages of that is going to be perishing. Turn over to Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 17. Now, if I get going too fast, raise your hand if you got a question about one of these. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. "For if by one man's offense," what does it say? Death. Remember, we go back to the garden. We go back to the garden, and a lot of times when it talks about death in the Bible, it doesn't talk about our, and we're going to get scriptures here, where you can be alive and yet be dead. I got scriptures to show you there. So a lot of times when it's talking about being dead, it talks about your soul being dead. Okay, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one," Jesus Christ. You can reign in life, or by one man's offense, you'll have death pass upon you. Go over to Romans chapter 6, verse 21. "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is" what? "Death." If you live like the devil, you're going to die. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." The end result of the salvation process, it says here, is everlasting life. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If this was all about dying and going to hell, or dying and going to heaven, I would think that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, would have talked more about that. But he doesn't. He talks about life and death. He talks about eternal life, and he talks about perishing. Turn over to, let's go back to Romans 5:21 real quick. I don't think we read that, did we? Okay, Romans 5:21. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." See, these are easy. If you have an open mind, you start to see what the Bible's talking about. You serve God, the end result is eternal life. You serve the flesh, the end result is going to be perishing, or it's going to be death. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. Did I skip one? 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Somebody's taking Corinthians out of my book. There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. For this corruptible, did you know you're corruptible? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You are not immortal. The Bible clearly states that you are not immortal, but yet everyone out in the religious world and in the ungodly world believes that when they die, something's going to live on forever. Their soul, their spirit, they don't understand it, but something's going to live on. That's not a Bible teaching. It's clearly says that you're mortal. You got to put on immortality. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. It's talking about two classes of people, them that are saved and them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. Those are the ones who will not accept Christ. Those are the ones that will not come under his headship, under his rulership. They're a savor of death unto death. They're going to die naturally, but when they die naturally, because their soul is dead, you know, their spirit is dead unto God, they're dead both ways. When they die naturally, that'll be it. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now turn over to Acts chapter 13. Verse 46 through 48. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, talking to the Jews, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Wow, that's pretty plain right there. You can judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Okay, let's keep going. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 3. And I apologize for going so quick, but if I don't, we won't finish. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. I'll let everybody find Galatians because I want you to see this in your own Bible. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. We just read what some of the promises of God were, and that was eternal life. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Of course, Paul deals a lot with living under the old ordinances and the new covenant that God had created with us when he poured out the Holy Ghost. So here he was talking about if the law, if just simply serving the law outwardly could have given life, then righteousness would have come by the law. But we know in Hebrews 11 chapter that those people without us could not be made perfect. God had to resurrect those people. And they entered into the church, they got the Holy Ghost, and they finished the work in their life. Okay, let's keep going over to Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, did I pass one? Galatians 6:8, thank you. Thank you, Brother Dodson. Yeah, this is a good one too. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. It doesn't say you're going to die and go to hell. It just says you're going to reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. That will be the reward of sowing onto the Spirit, of serving God, will be life everlasting. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And here's where we start to show that you can be alive, breathing, but be dead spiritually. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before you came to God, you were dead. You were dead spiritually. You had no spiritual life in you. But he can quicken you. Let's keep going. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That means grab it. Put it in a bear hug. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who was the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. There's only been one who's ever had immortality, and that was God himself. I'm sorry to bust your bubble. You are not immortal. Only God has been, he's always here. And outside of God's promises, we won't have life eternal. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and glory everlasting. Let's see. Okay, going a little bit further. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they do be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You've got to lay hold on eternal life. You don't have it dwelling down inside of you. It's a gift from God. You got to lay hold on it. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When Jesus came, he abolished death, and he brought to light life and immortality through the gospel, only through the gospel. Let's keep going. Where were we? We were in Titus 1 and 2. All right. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Let's just read verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. If you have eternal life dwelling down inside of you, then why do you yet hope for it? In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Eternal life is a promise from God for those that hope on God. Let's see. Now we're in chapter 3, verse 7. We're doing pretty good. We're almost halfway through the list. I'm telling you, there's a lot of scriptures in here that talks about eternal life. Chapter 3, verse 7. That being justified, have you noticed that for life eternal or immortality, it's conditional upon us trusting God? It talks about the gospel, the hope of the gospel, trusting in God, believing on Jesus Christ, and then it gives the promise of eternal life. Eternal life is conditional. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, let's keep going. Let's go over to Jude. What's that? Jude chapter 21. Or excuse me, Jude verse 21. That's that little book right before the book of Revelations. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. All right, let's keep going. Where were we now? Is that 1 Timothy? Let's go back to 1 Timothy. I should have put these in order a little bit better, but I didn't. There's maybe a reason for it. 1 Timothy, where are we at here? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. Yeah. Let's start in the first verse. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she yet liveth. Here's another scripture showing that you can be dead and yet still be alive. That's talking about your relationship with God. You can be dead unto God but alive in the natural flesh. Okay, let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from what? We passed from what? Everybody say it. We passed from death onto life. It doesn't say we passed from hell onto life. It says we passed from death onto life because we what? Love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in what? Death. What's the Bible say? If you don't love your brother, what's going to be the end result of it? Not that you're going to die and go to hell. The end result's going to be what? Death. That's what it's talking about. We got to get it out of our mind because I came from Babylon. It's been so ingrained in me, heaven and hell, but the Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible talks about life and death. We've got to get that thinking out that eternal life is a gift from God. We're mortal. Outside of God remembering us, there is no life for us. So let's go to chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The only eternal life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not what? Hath not life. There is no life outside of God. I don't care if you do want to die and go to the hot place and hope that you get used to it. It ain't going to happen. These things have I written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's go over to the 20th verse now. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. You start to see the conditions. It's all conditional. It talks about understanding. It talks about submitting. It talks about believing. It talks about coming under submission. It talks about the gospel. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Okay, let's go turn back to chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. For all that's in the world, The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Who's going to abide forever? That's exactly right. If you want to abide forever, you've got to do the will of God. There is nothing outside of abiding in God and doing his will. Those are the ones who are going to abide forever. Okay, we're over here. Let's go. Now let's get some out of the Old Testament, because this is a reoccurring theme throughout the Old and the New Testament. Turn to Job chapter 7. That's right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 7, verse 9. I'll let you all switch gears real quick and get a drink of coffee. That's good coffee. I'll tell you what, the saints down here know how to make coffee and know how to eat. I bet I put on 10 pounds since I've got down here. It's horrible. Terrible. I love the food, though. I love this place. We got Job chapter 7, verse 9. Here, Job is talking about death being like certain things. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, he likens death onto a cloud on a hot day when it's consumed and it's no more. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up, what? No more. Let's turn over to Job 14. Verse 10 through 14. Job 14, verse 10 through 14. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Job's asking a question here. As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up. Those are pretty graphic examples of a puddle of water on a hot day that drieth up and it's not there no more. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. And here Job puts a condition on it. He's asking God to remember him. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. And we know that that change for Job came in Matthew 27:52. Says this: after Jesus was crucified and after the Lord resurrected him, it said, and the graves of many of the saints which slept arose, and they went into the city and were seen of many. And that's talking about Job and David and all these other saints. They'd laid in the grave waiting, like he said, all the days of my life will I wait for the appointed time till my change comes. And there's one place in the book of Job, we're not going to go to it. Job says, I know that the skin worm shall eat my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He's talking about Matthew, the 27:52 resurrection, which we don't have time to get off on. Let's go over to Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20, verse 4 through 7. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever. What did that say? Did that just say that he shall perish forever? Wow, what a revelation, huh? Yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. Let's turn over to, let's go back to Job chapter 3, verse 17. This was kind of iffy here. It says, there, talking about the grave, the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. It's talking about two different conditions of people here, which we're going to read when we get into Ecclesiastes. And I was taught that in the Old Testament, there was two places that people went. They went into Abraham's bosom, which was a place of a holding place for the people that there, because they couldn't go to heaven, but yet people didn't want to believe that they were just laying in the grave. And then there was Hades, or a place of torment. And they use this scripture here to show that, see, the wicked, you know, they're going to cease from their troubles, but the weary are going to be at rest in Abraham's bosom. We are going to have time to show, we're going to talk about Lazarus and the rich man. In fact, let me cover that real quick so we don't run out of time. Brother Smith has been dealing with this, and that is the seven heads on the dragon. Do you remember him talking about that? He's been dealing with that. And Jesus, you find in Luke, the 16th chapter, it says this, that Jesus spake everything to them in parables. Everything Jesus spoke to them was in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear, lest their hearts be converted and into the glorious light. It goes something along there. I think it's Luke 16, verse 46. But Jesus, he spoke everything to the multitudes in parables. And then when he got his apostles along, he expounded upon them what the meaning of the parable was, such as the three soils, you know, the wayside soil and the good soil. And he told the parable about the sower to the multitudes, but when he got his disciples alone, he told them what it really meant. Well, Lazarus and the rich man, it's all a parable of the Jews. It says, Lazarus died and the rich man also died. And Lazarus was, of course, was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in a place of torment. You'll have people show and say, see, you can be a wicked person and you're still alive. It's a parable. This is, Jesus said it was a parable, because the rich man goes on to say that I have five brothers. Well, that's so easy to explain. It's just like Brother Smith showed the other day, you know, that there was the seven heads, and he went through Daniel and the book of Revelations, how there was Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. The Jews at that time were living under the sixth head of the beast that we've been talking about in the book of Revelations, which was Rome. That was the rich man. They were under the head of that beast at that time. But the rich man said, I've got five brothers, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And that was the Jews, God's people, who had been in captivity under those five different heads. And he said, I'm in torment. He said, if you would just send Lazarus over here with a drop of water on his finger to touch it to my tongues. And Abraham said, I can't do that. He said, for there's a great gulf fixed between us. Remember, Jesus said, I came to my own and my own received me not. That was that great gulf of unbelief that Jesus had to deal with while he was on earth for the 33 and a half years. And finally, two of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, because he got strong with the Pharisees. He said, Lord, don't you know that you've offended the Pharisees? And I would hate to have Jesus say this about me, because he said, let him be. I don't ever want God or Jesus to say this about me. Just let him be, for they're blind leaders of the blind. And that was that great gulf that was between the Jewish nation and Abraham's bosom, which was God's promises. Lazarus, who was that poor beggar man, was the Jews. Jesus even said, I didn't come to those who don't need a doctor. And most of the Jewish nation rejected Jesus because of the Pharisees. But Jesus said, I came not to the well, but to the sick. It's the sick, like Lazarus, who were poor in spirit and had a meek and contrite heart. People like Anna and Simeon, who God said, you're not going to die until you see the Savior. We know there was a great multitude in the Jewish world who came to him. But who were those who came to him? Jesus dealt with the poor. He dealt with the destitute. He dealt with the prostitute. One time a prostitute woman came in, and Jesus was having supper with a Pharisee. And this woman came in, and she poured a box of alabaster ointment on Jesus. And then she started kissing his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees were offended. And Jesus told him, he said, I didn't come, you know, the physician doesn't come to the whole, the people who don't need him, but he comes to the sick. And there was a large multitude of Jews that were ready to accept Jesus. And then of course it goes on to say, it said, well, if you can't send Lazarus over here, then send someone back, because I have five brothers. And that was the Jews that were in captivity during Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece. And he says, we can't do that. There's a great gulf fixed. And he said, well, then send someone back from the dead and they'll believe. And Abraham says, even if one rise from the dead, they would not accept it. And we saw that even after Jesus rose from the dead, the Jews in whole still rejected him. In fact, the Pharisees, the temple leaders, paid the Roman guards after Jesus resurrected and they found the tomb empty. They still would not accept that he was the Son of God, and they paid those Roman guards, you can read this in the four Gospels, money to say that someone came and stole his body away. That was that great gulf that was fixed that the Jews couldn't get across. They said, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but these be they that speak of me. So these parables are easily explained away, but first you have to have it fixed in your mind that the Bible talks about life and death. It doesn't talk about heaven and hell. It talks about life, and it talks about death. Now let's go on for a few more scriptures here. Let's go to Psalms chapter 6, verse 5. This is a good one here. You'll like it. You can write it down. Here we get to the place where we actually start to see where people are in a grave. Now, I do believe, since the time of the coming of Jesus, I do believe that if you make the bride, you don't go to the grave. I believe you go with God. I believe you move out a live soul. I believe that we're coming to a time where people are going to die, and we may put their natural body into the grave, but God don't need that natural body. That's when this mortal shall put on immortality. Just like Paul said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but for all those that love his appearing. That talks about Jesus appearing in your life. When Jesus has fully appeared in your life, then you're going to be with him. It doesn't matter if you're in this body here, or if this body is laid down in the grave, you're going to be with the Lord. There will be no sleeping in the grave. But listen to this. Chapter 6, verse 5. Now before Christ, everybody went to the grave, and everybody had the same condition. Listen to this. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? They don't ask questions like that. If there was such a place in the Old Testament called Abraham's bosom, then nobody remembered anything, and you couldn't give the Lord thanks. That's what the Bible says. Isn't that what it says? That's exactly what the Bible says, but we try to put our own interpretations of it because we want to believe the great lie that we're not going to die. We're going to live somewhere. Okay, let's go over to Psalms 13, verse 3. I like this one here. Even in the Old Testament, this was true. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes. And that means, God, touch me. Touch my heart. This is David's prayer. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. In the old, under the old covenant, if you didn't hearken unto the Lord, you know, David was wanting to get into a place of remembrance like Job was, that he would get a resurrection of the just, like it talks about in Hebrews 11th chapter, like it talks about Matthew 27:52. David was saying, Lord, lighten my eyes, give me an understanding, give me a heart to seek after you. lest I sleep the sleep of death. That's someone that, I mean, when they go to the grave, and we're going to read it here in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter real quick, their reward is what they have reaped on this earth. Let's go over to Psalms 46. Oh, I'm going to have to really hurry here. 49, verse 6 through 15. I'm going to read this quick. Psalms 49. Okay. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. Is that? Oh, 49. Thank you. Thank you. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Only Jesus can. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. Right there it says, there is a soul that can cease forever. Your soul's not going to go live somewhere else outside of God. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perisheth, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. Can you see this in people today? This is exactly what this generation thinks. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Think about that. Like sheep they are laid in graves. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwellings. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Okay, now let's go over to, we're almost out of time. Let's skip real quick to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. If we have time, we'll come back to some of these other ones. Ecclesiastes 9. If somebody starts questioning you that there's life after death outside of God, take them to this scripture here and ask them. Start in the second verse. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good man and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Everybody's going to die. That's what it's talking about. There's one event, whether you're a just person or an unjust person. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. That's very clear. If you have an open mind, you just have to say that's very clear. Okay, let's go back now to Psalms 22, verse 29, because we got about 2 minutes. And I'm not going to get through all these, but we got most of them, didn't we? And I'm really trying. I'm going as fast as I can. But I can't read no faster. Chapter 22, verse 29. All they that be fat upon earth, that's not talking about fat naturally, that's talking about fat in your own spirit. You're trusting yourself. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep his own soul alive. You can't do it. I don't care what you believe. You can't keep your own soul alive. I don't care if you call a psychic network. I don't care if you watch these little stories on TV about these mediums who contact your Uncle Bert. That's a bunch of foolishness. Stay away from that stuff. That's sorcery. That's just people's desire to believe that they're going to live somewhere after they die. Psalms 88. Verse 10 through 12. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah, think about it. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Wow. Okay, we got time for one more. Let's go to Psalms 115. Verse 17. The dead praise not the Lord, neither that any go down into silence. But thank God we're living under a new covenant. That was so true under the old covenant. Whether you were a righteous man like David or you were the worst sinner, you all went to the same place. You went to the land of forgetfulness. And there, you, like Job said, all the days of my life shall I wait for my change. And that was when God called all those Old Testament worthies out of the grave in Matthew 27th chapter. They went into the city and they got the Holy Ghost. Today, because we're out of time, I'll give you a real quick synopsis of what happens. If you're just from the time of the falling away of the church until the time of the restoring of the church, if you are just, if you're doing all that you know to live for God, then God's going to resurrect you down here to finish your work. Brother Smith has been covering that, and I believe it. I really do. There's more ministers in the body that are starting to believe that. A resurrection of the just down here. From the falling away of the New Testament church. They were resurrected in the early church. But I'm talking about men like Martin Luther and men like that. There's going to be a resurrection down. Yeah, even saints that's passed away in the body that we know that haven't finished their work, but yet they were just people. God will resurrect them up down here. And then, but they've gone to the grave. They're sleeping. You can read about that in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The Bible calls that they're sleeping. But when he comes, he's going to bring those people with him. When the Lord comes back to his church, there's going to be a resurrection of those people down here. He will bring those saints with them. Right now, they're in a state like they were in the Old Testament. They don't know nothing. They're not suffering. They're not in Abraham's bosom in a real place. They're in the grave waiting for their change. And then there is a group of people that have died from the time of the Adam and Eve up until when the Lord restores the church down here, that were never just. You know, they just kind of halfway served God. Those kind of people are going to come up at the end of the 1,000 years. The Bible says there's going to be a great resurrection of those people. The rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years be finished. There's going to be a great resurrection down there. So those people, some of those people are going to have been asleep for 6,000 years. And God is going to resurrect them. And there's going to be a great white throne judgment for them down there. But some people, like we were reading, who never thought about God, who never gave God one moment of thought, okay, their reward was what they reaped here on this natural earth. The houses that they built, the lands that they named after them, that's going to be the reward. And David said, don't let me sleep the sleep of death. Touch my eyes, Lord. I tried to get it all done.
Missed it by four.
All right, let's take a quick break and we'll go upstairs and we'll have a church service.